Hi, this is Pastor Bill Woods up here in windy Sun Valley again. In fact, the wind's blowing very, very hard today. I want to talk to you. Are you asking for trouble? As a kid, I remember when I acted up that my folks seemingly let me have a choice. They would ask the question, "Do you want a spanking?" Well, of course, I would say, "Yes, I've been looking forward to this for a long time. Please, I want a spanking," which is completely untrue. Often I must not have chosen correctly because the choice was taken away from me and I got the spanking anyhow. I remember Marty always asked our girls, "Do you want to do it with a spanking or without a spanking?" Usually, you know, if a kid's got any wisdom at all, it becomes apparent as to what is acceptable and what is not acceptable behavior. God had to spank the Israelites often, and Israel never seemed to learn the lesson. The Israelites borrowed trouble when they refused to honor God's instructions. They had left Egypt and they were on their way to the promised land that God had promised to give to them, and he had protected them, he had led them, he had fed them, he had helped them get across the Red Sea and by parting the waters and all. And God had promised to prosper and bless them in their new home. But they complained and refused to follow God's plan. When they refused to follow God, Israel borrowed trouble that they didn't need to have, and the results were devastating. Well, when they finally reached the Jordan River across from the promised land, they found themselves standing across the river looking into the promised land, which God said was flowing with milk and honey, which I guess meant very prosperous. Always sounded pretty messy to me, but that was something they wanted. Now they were not going to be allowed to enter and possess the land. See, God had promised that he'd give them this land, but instead of trusting God to fulfill his promise, they had sent 12 spies, the CIA, the Canaan Investigation Agency, to check out what obstacles they would face. Now, God told them he was going to help them. They should have trusted the Lord and were not worried about what obstacles, because God would have taken care of it. The spies returned. 10 gave a bad report. They said, "This is impossible. It's too hard. The people are big and their cities are fortified. And we just can't go ahead and do it. We look like grasshoppers standing next to those people." And the two other spies said, "You know, God has said he'd give us this land. Let's go." The result was they'd have to, because they took a vote and decided that they were not going to go into the land at this time, they would have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all the cowardly chickens died off that refused to go in. They didn't rebel against God just once. This wasn't the only time. It happened over and over again, always with the same results: trouble. It's kind of like, you know, a moth that is flying around a porch light or maybe a candle and keeps swooping in on it. It seemed like if the moth had any brains at all, he'd leave that alone because it means trouble. But they play around this hot instrument long enough that it destroys them. And that's what people do sometimes. We know that there's danger, but we just keep swarming around, want to see how close we can get and all that. Well, you know, today God promises us, if we obey him, he will take care of us. Many balk at that idea, and the results will be devastating. Trouble. I'd like to read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 26 through 36, about what had happened there on the banks of the Jordan River when they were supposed to go across and get into Canaan land. Moses is reminding them, "But you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God and refused to go in. You complained in your tents and said, 'The Lord must hate us. That's why he has brought us from Egypt to hand us over to the Amorites to be slaughtered. Where can we go? Our brothers have demoralized us with their report. They tell us the people of the land are taller and more powerful than we are, and their towns are large, their walls rising high into the sky. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. But Moses said, I said to you, don't be shocked or afraid of them. The Lord your God is going ahead of you. He will fight for you just as you saw him do in Egypt. And you saw how the Lord your God cared for you all along the way as you traveled through the wilderness, just as a father cares for his child. Now he has brought you to this place. But even after all he did, you refuse to trust the Lord your God who goes before you, looking for the best places to camp, guiding you with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. When the Lord heard your complaining, he became very angry. So he solemnly swore, not one of you from this wicked generation will live to see the good land I swore to give your ancestors, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see this land because he has followed the Lord completely. I will give to him what and his descendants some of the very land he explored during his scouting mission. You know, Psalms 105:15 says, so he, meaning God, gave them what they asked for, but he sent a plague along with it. How does this apply to our lives? Most of us seem to want to borrow trouble. Usually we've asked for it when it comes. There's an old saying, don't trouble trouble until trouble troubles you. In spite of that saying, most of us seem to ask for many of our troubles. You know, for instance, we borrow trouble when we run from God. I think probably one of the best lessons is the life of Jonah, and he learned the hard way. Jonah 1:1-3, the Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh, announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went to the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Let's look a little bit at the highlights of this story. God called Jonah to go preach at Nineveh because God is merciful. He wanted to redeem these people. Jonah didn't want to go. He caught a ship going the opposite way. That was a very poor choice because you can't get away from God. The ship Jonah boarded was caught in a storm, one of the worst storms that the sailors on the ship had ever experienced, and it scared them half to death. And so they threw the cargo overboard, and then they did everything they could, and the storm was still raging, and they were afraid they would all perish. And so they drew lots to see that maybe somebody had made their God mad and God was sending this storm to punish. Well, the lot fell upon Jonah. He said, yes, I'm running away from my God. He's asked me to go to Nineveh and I should be going the other direction. They said, well, what can we do? Jonah said, I guess the only thing is throw me in the sea and that will stop the storm. Now, Jonah, they didn't want to do it, but they picked him up, threw him in the sea, the water calmed, and they were safe. And so God had prepared a big fish, and the fish came and swallowed Jonah. 3 days he was in the belly of a fish. Can you imagine a nastier place to be, all that slime and yeah, anyhow. Think how much trouble Jonah could have saved himself had he just obeyed God in the first place. You know, some of you have business with God, but you've been running the other way. You're ignoring the Holy Spirit's pleadings to make things right while there's still time to do it. You think God is asking too much and you're not willing to pay the price. Let me give you a hint. Obeying God is certainly not as costly as not obeying God. You know, we need to listen to this and realize if God's speaking to us, we should say, yes, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Well, then we borrow trouble when we pitch our tents towards Sodom. Now, we can learn a lesson from knowing about the story of Abraham's nephew Lot. In Genesis chapter 10-13, let me give you the background. God had blessed Abraham and God had blessed Lot, and they had such big flocks and herds of animals and stuff that the land could not support them. So they decided they would have to divide, and each of them have their own huge ranch. Well, Genesis 13, 10 through 13 says, Lot took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley in the direction of Zoar. The whole area is well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord of the beautiful land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot chose for himself the whole Jordan Valley to the east of them. It was so plush. He went there with his flocks and servants and parted company with his uncle Abraham. So Abram settled in the land of Canaan, and Lot moved his tents to a place near Sodom and settled among the cities of the plain. But the people of this area were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against the Lord. Lot should not have been comfortable being there, but he felt pretty independent until trouble came and he was attacked. Seemed like there was some marauding tribes that would go and take over villages and raid the people, take all their valuables, their food, kill a lot of them. And Lot happened to be, in Sodom at the time, one of these tribes came along. It says in Genesis 14, 11 through 12, the victorious invaders then plundered Sodom and Gomorrah and headed for home, taking with them all the spoils of war and the food supplies. They also captured Lot, Abraham's nephew, who lived in Sodom and carried off everything he owned. Well, you know, Lot was in a lot of trouble right now, but Genesis 14, 12 says, but one of Lot's men escaped and reported everything to Abram the Hebrew, who was living near the oak grove belonging to Mamre the Amorite. Mamre and his relatives, Eshcol and Aner, were Abraham's allies. And so they took off and they rescued Lot. They defeated this marauding tribe and Lot came back home. You might think Lot would have moved someplace safer for his family, but he stayed in Sodom because he couldn't leave those ungodly ties that he had established. Finally, God had to take things into his own hands. God decided to judge and destroy Sodom because they were so wicked. I think we need to take warning. Our nation is flaunting the same sins that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot was lingering in Sodom because he'd gotten too comfortable with the worldly goods that he had accumulated, and he had just settled down to stay for the duration. Well, God decided to destroy these two wicked cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, once and for all. Angels were dispatched to move the Lots to safety, but Lot's family wasn't eager to leave. Genesis 19:16 said, when Lot still hesitated, the angel seized his hand and the hands of his wife and two daughters and rushed them to safety outside the city, for the Lord was merciful. Now God was about to rain down fire and brimstone and destroy everything, and God said, when you leave, do not look back. Because, you know, I don't want you to yearn for the things you're leaving behind. Well, Lot and Mrs. Lot had gathered so much worldly treasures, they lost focus on what was really important. And like I said, God sent angels to lead them to safety, but Mrs. Lot was so attached to her possessions, her temporal belongings, that she couldn't discern what was really happening. God said, don't look back. She turned back towards her worldly goods, and because of her disobedience, became a pillar of salt and lost her soul. The lesson? Hold on loosely to anything that would challenge your love for God. Nothing is worth losing your soul in hell. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 says, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? You know, people like Bill Gates and some of these very, very, very rich people that think they're yielding so much power and influence are going to learn, you know, that soon they're going to face God, and what they had wasn't nearly as important as what they should have been doing with their lives. Well, then we borrow trouble when we touch God's anointed. King Balak of Moab was afraid the Israelite people who were on their way to Canaan land and had to pass through Moab, his land, he was afraid they would destroy his land, they'd eat all the crops and everything else if he let them pass through on their way to Canaan. So in order to stop them, he hired Balaam, a local prophet, to come curse the Israelites so that he could defeat them. Balaam came, and God says, no, you cannot curse my people. But the reward that Balak was offering was so tempting. Balaam tried everything to get around God's orders because he wanted the payment that Balak had offered him. Balaam whined and fussed at God. Finally, God said, go. Balaam was about to learn a lesson. What resulted shows us that Balaam was dumber than an ass. And by that, I mean Balaam, you know, he took his donkey and he went to a vantage point to overlook Israel, and he was going to try to curse Israel so that he would get his fees. And an angel of the Lord was there to stop him. Now, he couldn't see it. The angel was there with a great big sword, and he couldn't see the angel, but the donkey could. And so remember the story how the donkey shied away and bumped into the side of a cliff there and hurt Balaam's leg. And so he got off and he cursed at the donkey and beat the donkey, and he got back on, and the donkey saw the angel with the sword again and shied away and bucked Balaam off, and he got off and he again beat on the donkey, and he could not figure it out. And the donkey said, why are you doing this? I mean, this was the time when the donkey began to talk because he had more sense than Balaam did, and that's what I meant by Balaam was dumber than an ass. That was the old term for a donkey. Numbers 22:31-34 says, then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the roadway with a drawn sword in his hand. Balaam bowed his head and fell face down on the ground before him. Why did you beat your donkey those three times? The angel of the Lord demanded. Look, I have come to block your way because you are stubbornly resisting me. Three times the donkey saw me and shied away. Otherwise, I would certainly have killed you by now and spared the donkey. Then Balaam confessed to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I didn't realize you were standing in the road to block my way. I will return home if you're against my going. Well, how astute. Where do you suppose he got this idea that the angel was there because God was against his going? Balaam couldn't outright curse God's people, so instead he taught Balak how to get them to compromise their convictions because he knew then judgment would come from God on Israel. You know, he did everything he could, and he messed everything up that he could, and he paid the price for it. We borrow trouble when we break a vow to God. In Ecclesiastes 5:5, it says, it is better to say nothing than make a promise and not keep it. You know, Solomon should have known better, but he fell into temptation's trap and lost his soul. What a sad thing. Solomon, probably the most mighty king, richest king, wisest king, they say, that ever lived. And he got his, you know, he had a thing where God had blessed him and promised him that he would prosper him and give him wisdom. And then he got his eyes off the goal and got it onto all the women around and got it on the horses that he was told not to collect. And he began to, finally, because he had so many heathen wives, began to worship idols rather than God. You'd think he would know better. You know, maybe you've made promises to God that you're not keeping. Satan will help you justify why it's okay to break that vow. But God still expects you to honor your commitment to him. By the way, what a sad thing, as far as we know, Solomon, who started out so well and had such a neat experience with God, probably ended up in hell. What a horrible thing. Then we borrow trouble when we try to hide things from God. In Proverbs 28:13, it says, people who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. Adam and Eve tried to hide their sin. I mean, they had sinned against God. God said, don't eat of that tree. They ate of the tree, and they found out that they, needed to find clothes and all. So when God came, they heard him coming, and they knew that he would know they disobeyed, and so they hid in the garden. And God knew exactly where they were. He said, you've disobeyed me. Because you disobeyed me, you've lost the title deed to the earth. Satan now is in charge, and you're going to be kicked out of the garden, and you're going to suffer, and your generations to come are going to suffer because of your horrible sin. You can't hide from God. Achan tried to hide from God, tried to hide his sin. When they went in to conquer the land Jericho, and then they went on to another city, and Achan was told, or the whole group was told, don't take any gold or silver or clothing or anything. And Achan found this gold and silver, and he took it and hid it in his tent and thought he'd gotten away with it. But God quit blessing them because of the fact that Achan had taken this when they had gone into Jericho. And so God had quit blessing them, and they knew something was in Joshua. Knew that there was some kind of trouble in the camp, and so he asked God, and God said, there's sin in your camp. And Achan, who tried to hide this sin, finally had to confess that it was him that had disobeyed God and had caused problems for everybody. You know, nobody sins just by themselves. Your sin always hurts somebody else too, as well as you. You need to learn that lesson. But anyhow, Achan had to confess his sins. His whole family had to pay the price because of what Achan had done. I was thinking about when we were at Desert Hope Wesleyan Church, and one day the police came on the property, and they said that somebody had robbed somebody up on Indian School and had run, and he was hiding someplace on the church grounds. And I can remember how they went through everything and finally found this guy hiding down in the secluded area where the air conditioners was, trying to hide from the police officers, but they found him. You know, the Bible says, beware, or be assured that your sins will find you out. And I want to ask you, is there a pet sin that you're trying to hide from God? It's not going to work. You might as well confess it and ask Jesus to be your Savior while you still can, while you still have the option of getting your heart right with God and having a home in heaven. You know, we borrow trouble when we form an unequal yoke. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can the righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? Believers with unbelievers. Righteousness with unrighteousness. It's always the one with the convictions that compromises, has to bring their convictions down to meet the more liberal. You know, Christians must sometimes change friendships if their present friends are pulling them away from God. We borrow trouble then when we leave our Father's house. You know, Luke 15:11-16, to illustrate the point further, Jesus then told this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. Nobody helped the prodigal. He got so desperate that even the garbage that he was feeding to the pigs looked like it would be worth eating to fill his belly. You know, it's hard to imagine. This son of a Jewish nobleman was out here eating pig food. But it shows that when he turned his back upon the things of God, how quickly his life disintegrated. When he had the money, he had a lot of friends. When there was no money, he had no friends. I think there's a lesson there, people. God is faithful. Honor him. When I broke my hip several years ago, I talked to a lady in the ultrasound room at the St. Joe's Hospital who told me that she had decided to quit attending all churches because none met her expectations. You know, that's playing right in the hands of the enemy. He wants you to isolate yourself from God's people. I know sometimes people say, well, it doesn't matter. I stay home and I listen to the radio. I watch the services on TV and all. It's kind of like some people were missing church. And the pastor came by and they said, you know, we really don't need to go to church. We get all the fellowship we need here and everything. And the pastor said, may I sit down and talk to you for a little while? They had a fire going in the fireplace. And the pastor took the poker and pulled one log that was burning very brightly, pulled it out away from the rest of the fire. As he talked, the fire went out on that log and it became a burning ember, which after a while cooled, and it just, there wasn't anything there. And he said, you know, there's the lesson there. You pull away from where God wants you to be. And God said to avoid not the assembling of yourselves together, as some folks do. If you pull away, you lose the heat of knowing God as your personal Savior. Near the end of 2008, a friend asked me why I wasn't discouraged. It had been a bad year. She was surprised that my voice still seemed so up and positive. She knew that the church I had pastored was in a financial low. They were behind on their bills far enough that they had to stop paying my salary. They were not paying the housing allowance that we're supposed to have, and we lost our house in foreclosure. I'd gone through back surgery, and then a week later, I'd had a strange accident and broke my hip. And then I'd been robbed of much valuable possessions. You could say 2008 wasn't so great. That was a bad year. A lot hasn't really improved in some areas since then. Now, though, we're beyond that stuff and into the 2021. I want you to know God is faithful. He will help you no matter what the situation. We haven't missed a meal or anything else. God has been there and has helped us through some very doesn't look like possible situations, but God has helped us through, and I praise Him. In 2021, in the past, we'll not delve. It's a brand new start. We'll level with the devil. Okay, no, I'm not discouraged. I think we've got the devil's attention. He's worried about our trusting Jesus in every circumstance. And I want to say this, whatever you're going through, hang in there and be faithful to God. I was reading one of my favorite illustrations. It said John W. Yeats shared this letter from a missionary who had gone into the jungles of New Guinea. Man, he said in the letter, it's great to be in the thick of the fight. No, to draw the old devil's heaviest guns, to have him at you with depression and discouragement, slander, disease. He doesn't waste time. He hits good and hard when a fellow is hitting him. You can always measure the weight of your blow by the one you get back. When you're on your back with fever and in your last ounce of strength, when some of your converts backslide, when you learn that your most promising inquirers are only fooling, when your mail gets held up and some don't bother to answer your letters, is that a time to put on your mourning suit? No, sir. That's the time to pull out the stops and shout, hallelujah. The old fellow's getting it in the neck and he's giving it back. And all of heaven is watching over the battlements. Will he stick it out, they ask. And as they see who is with us, as they see around us, the unlimited reserves, the boundless resources, as they see the impossibility of failure with God, how disgusted and sad they must be when we run away from God. Glory to God, we're not going to run away, we're going to stand. You know, that's such an inspiring letter. Praise God for a missionary like that. I've had people tell me, you know, you're sure a tough old bird. Well, that's not really so. It's just I serve a really tough old God, a God who's faithful and isn't ignoring what we're going through and will reward our faithfulness in good time. I'm not asking for trouble. I want to live for God and serve Him with all my strength and ability. Why don't you make the same commitment? It'll be more than worth it all when you see Jesus Christ in eternity. Let's each one see what God wants to do with us and trust Him to stand by us no matter what our circumstances seem to be, because God is always faithful and we can always be victorious. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, you know today who's going through a rough time. I pray that you'll help them, Jesus, to turn their eyes upon Jesus, to realize the strength that you can give, If they don't know you as their personal Savior, help them to make that decision today and stand with your people and give them strength for whatever they're going through. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, and we praise you for answered prayer. Amen. All right. Thank you so much for listening, and I hope to have something to share with you next week. God bless you. If you want to get in touch with me, remember my email address is lowercase revwmwoods@gmail.com. And my mailing address is William Woods, Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. And by the way, some of you have been sending some support for this program. God bless you. Thank you. It's so much appreciated for what God's using you to help accomplish. We praise God for that. And we'll talk to you later. Goodbye.